continuing the songs or the psalms of the ascents. These are pilgrims going to Jerusalem, ascending the hill of Jerusalem for the feasts, the various feasts that God had instructed them to observe. And as they went up, they sang. Maybe you should make it a practice each time. You know, we have a church on the fourth floor. Each time you're ascending the four floors, you kind of sing. It makes it a little easy, maybe. Ascending to church. So they're ascending Jerusalem, but we know that as the pilgrims were ascending Jerusalem, we're ascending into heaven. We are literally walking our way into heaven. And through this journey, through this pilgrimage, we have the privilege to sing. In Psalm 129, a song of ascents, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back, and they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by say, pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless in the name of the Lord. Excuse me. The psalmist is here telling Israel to testify. Let Israel say. He first of all gives his own testimony as he speaks as a Jew and on behalf of the Jews. He said, they have afflicted me from my youth. I have been tortured from when I was young. Yet they have not prevailed. Many times I was tortured as I was growing up, but my enemies were scattered. They were at loss. They wanted my failure or my fall, but instead they lost. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me twice. He describes how he was tortured. It felt like they were plowing on his back, cutting across his back and cutting long furrows. You know how you tear an animal hide as a way of probably tagging it or labeling it? You cut deep. He probably remembers the heaviness of the burdens they carried as slaves. And many times the Israelites were enslaved. The Assyrians, who are said to have been the most brutal. In fact, when they attacked the Israelites and took them captive as slaves, they actually hooked them. They got metal hooks through their lips and noses to pull them to where they were going. And they say they dug, plowed deep into my back. My back was bleeding. I was beaten. Burdens too heavy for us to carry. But they did not prevail against me. And we've talked about that so many times through our study of the Psalms, through our study in Genesis as we begin chapter 12, where God makes a promise that whoever blesses Abraham and his children will be blessed. And whoever curses the children of Abraham, they will be cursed. And that stands true to this day. And we all inherit the promises of Abraham, where his children by faith. Right? Abraham had many children. You are among them. And tell you what, we will be afflicted. We will be enslaved. We will be tortured. But our enemies will not prevail. We will be economically mistreated. Are you paying your taxes? Are you paying the tax on fuel indirectly? They never go down, right? They're always going up. And we know that all that money is actually not doing what it's supposed to do. Somebody is taking advantage of it. But whoever takes advantage of God's people will not prevail. That is for a fact. You may wound God's people, you may blind them, you may enslave them, but God is watching. There's justice. And it says there, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. He says, much as we have been enslaved and punished and we are bleeding, our backs are scarred, God is righteous. And when we are going through troubles, we often doubt that. God, are you really watching this? Lord, do you really see what's happening to us, happening to me? Do you really understand this? Do you understand this pain, this bondage, this problem? But the psalmist writes from one who has experienced God. He knows pain. He also knows God's deliverance. He knows being enslaved. He also knows the righteousness of God that delivers his children. He says, the Lord is righteous. He cuts into pieces the cords of the wicked. Those chains, those ropes, those whatever they are, that are used to oppress God's people will always be cut in pieces, and God's people will be set free. And when God sets us free, who then goes to slavery? Our persecutors. God cuts the chains free, sets us free, and he prays there in verse 5, let all those who hate the nation of Israel be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows. Do you ever wonder how grass is able to grow on a house at the top? Ever see some especially stone buildings? I was in Zanzibar recently. These buildings, the stone town, if you did history, these buildings are 400 years old. And they've preserved them. And you can see some have some plants growing on them, some grass. And you're thinking, how on earth did the seeds get up there? Maybe somebody was eating an orange fruit and then just spat the seeds, and there was some soil at the top there, and there's a little tree growing up there. But they don't last. Soon they wither because they don't have any grounding. They don't have any water. They don't have any soil to deepen their roots. And so are people who trouble God's people. They seem to thrive for a season, right? And sometimes it's a long season. The Israelites were persecuted for years and years and thousands of years. But none of their persecutors still exists. God freed them. God frees us. And our persecutors soon wither off. And they're long gone. Like grass on top of a house. They wither. The reaper doesn't have anything to harvest. Verse 7, with which the reaper does not fill his hand. You cannot go and harvest in a rooftop. You may see some plants growing. There are some grass. But do you ever go there to reap? Maybe it's millet. Do you ever find millet growing and you can harvest it? No. Nor he who binds sheaves his arms. You never go up there, get a harvest and tie it around. It's a sheave of millet, a sheave of wheat, or a sheave of rice. And he says, neither let those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That was a greeting. And in their greeting, and we greet in different ways, they would say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. It's a praise the Lord or shalom, peace and grace. All these different ways the Bible records greetings. But it says that greeting, let the blessing of the Lord be upon you, does not apply to the enemies of God. What applies to them? We should be saying, let the curses of your enmity, let the curses of your animosity be upon you. Let your anger be upon you. Let all the curses of the world be upon you. We don't bless you. We curse you in the name of the Lord. Right? Like, no, that is not a Christian. You're supposed to pray for your enemies. May they get saved. But truth is, you look at people who hate God. They honestly do not, in a way, deserve the blessings of God. All they deserve is what? His wrath. Punishment. The heaviest punishment ever. And God, even when we don't pray against our enemies, God will take care of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, Paul, having been persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by his family, persecuted by people he had been leaders together with, the Pharisees, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, confused, but we don't give up, never in despair. Prosecuted, but not forsaken. We are arrayed before court, but we're never forsaken. God is always with us, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Hard pressed, persecuted because of your faith, confused, prosecuted, brought before judges, hit down, grounded. Paul says, you know what? Quite often that is the reality of our walk with the Lord. We carry him in these bodies, and that is exactly what he went through. That is exactly what he went through, and we often go through these things. And you'll obviously think otherwise. It'd be like, no, but if you are really a Christian, you are the prince or the princess, you are the child of God, you're the apple of his eye, you can never go through this. You've heard that before, right? No, you cannot go through this. Maybe because you have a little faith. But true Christianity is actually hard-pressed, crushed, rather not crushed, perplexed but not crushed, hard-pressed, not crushed rather, perplexed but never giving up, prosecuted but never forsaken. You're hit down, you're grounded but not destroyed. And tell you what, we always carry around us an opportunity to die. You know that each day you wake up, you could be separated from your body. Every day, you walk around carrying about the body, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day you wake up, it could be your last. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Talks about the resurrection. We cannot enjoy the other life, the glorified life, without leaving this tent behind. And he says, much as all these things are happening, and any time we could be beheaded, we also have a privilege of experiencing the glorification that we now await. That the life, the eternal life that we believe in, actually comes to reality. You know that song? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? We want to go to heaven alive. We kind of just want to jump into heaven. Just leap. Let me build a tower like the Babylonians. Just build a tower, then, you're there. But much as there is pain, there's trouble, there are trials in this world, we also have the privilege to be carried into eternity, into glory, through our troubles. In Psalm 130, a song of ascents, ascending Jerusalem, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I await for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He's talking about forgiveness and hope. He says, out of the depth of my heart, my soul, I am crying. I'm in tears, O Lord. I'm crying to you. Lord, hear my voice. The Lord is listening. Let your ears be attentive. Jewish poetry here. Lord, I'm talking. Please listen to me, to the voice of my supplication, to the voice of my prayers, my requests. And he says, Lord, if you would number all my sins, all the sins of the world, who could stand? There is none righteous, no, not one. Imagine God had a list that he keeps of all your sins. Do you get to even have an opportunity to appear before him? Do you ever appear before people who have a list of all your wrongs? Do you ever? You realize, you know what, I don't even have a chance. I can't even have an argument. I can't even present a case. They have 100 curses against me, I would rather just avoid them, right? I would rather be taken by force. Lord, if you could mark our iniquities, if you could number them, none of us could stand. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned, all of us. Even the heroes that we admire in the Bible. Maybe you were here on Sunday and we saw this man, the father of the faith, telling a lie. Can you imagine? And giving away his wife. Who is your Bible hero? They all fell, beginning with Adam. And we know that if God had a list, and some people will tell you, you know what, when you get to heaven, God is going to play for you a video of all your life. Have you ever heard that? I wonder how that video gets to heaven. God, I cannot stand. And he says, if there was no forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, if you weren't merciful enough to forgive, all of us would perish with no opportunity to even defend ourselves. Not a single opportunity, not a single man could and can stand before God and even answer a single charge. But there is forgiveness. God is forgiving, and he forgives so much that forgiveness leads us to fear, that we may fear you. And forgiveness is the amazing, miraculous act of God just wiping away all your sins. It's hard for us to comprehend that, because when people offend us, we do forgive them, right? But what happens? You live with a memory. And probably that affects your relationship with the person. You forgive, but you're careful, right? You give them your heart, they break it. The next time you're like, no, I'm not giving you 100%. I'm giving you 65%. You're going slowly, right? Trust is broken. And God has this ability to completely forget our sins. And he remembers them no more. In John chapter 8, a woman caught in adultery is brought before him. Now, obviously, that was evil in itself. Where was the man? The woman wasn't committing adultery alone. But they protected, their evil system protected the men. And the woman was pinned. And she's surrounded with men holding stones. They're ready to stone her. They drag her to Jesus' feet. She is guilty, caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus says no single word and bends down and writes a few things. We do not know exactly what he wrote. But beginning from the older, maybe their sins, the older ones. Maybe you finally wrote down a list. Remember? God keeping a list. And the older one was like, hey, what is it writing? And he sees his name and all his sins, and then he walks away. And then the other one comes and, what is it writing? Sees his name and all his sins and walks away. And none of them could stand. Not a single one of them. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? John 8:11. No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's what the psalmist is writing here about. God forgives us, and we do not take advantage of his forgiveness to continue in sin. He told the lady, don't go back to sexual immorality again. The next time those guys get you, you'll be killed before they bring you to me. They'll kill you. And that is the very nature of sin. You receive forgiveness and you continue the same path. Danger and more danger. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under grace, you're not under the law. Experiencing the mercy and grace of God actually frees us from sin. It does not give us opportunity to continue sin. And sin will not continue growing and should not continue growing in us, because we are not under the law. The law only multiplies sin, but grace just wipes out sin once and for all. The Bible says our sins were red, dark red, like crimson, but Jesus washes us white as snow. Now, that is very difficult to imagine, right? We only see pictures of snow, and it's white. In fact, in a certain tribe in West Africa, I can't remember which one, when they were trying to translate the white as snow part. God washes your sins as white as snow. The people had never seen snow. They're like, what's that? So they had to come up with something that is white. And you know what they came up with? The inside of a coconut. So the translators and teachers told them, God washes your sin and you become as white as the inside of a coconut. Pure. God forgives us that we should honor him, that we should fear him, that he should be feared. And he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul awaits, and he, in his word, I do hope. He waits for the Lord like a watchman. Now, if you work in the night, you cannot wait for daybreak. Every few minutes, I think you're looking at your clock. When is daybreak and I go home and sleep? Do you ever wait for the Lord like that? Lord, is it today? Is it now? Is it tomorrow? And the psalmist did that. I'm waiting for you like a person who works at night is waiting for daybreak so they can go home and rest. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. And he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. After talking about forgiveness, how God throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He says now, you're forgiven and you're given an opportunity to fear, to honor, to live for the Lord. And he says, it requires being patient. We Christians should be known to be the most patient people. Never in a hurry. Everything is in a hurry in this world, right? Everything. You wonder where everything is going. Like, so what will happen to all the time that we have ahead? Right? If we hurry today, then we have tomorrow. So what will we do tomorrow? We can set deadlines and work according to schedule, but there is one thing we cannot hurry. God's calendar. Right? None of us knows the fullness of God's calendar. And what does that require? You think you can hurry it by having fast internet or fast food or a faster car or faster lifestyle? No. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. It is taking the word of God and holding it, and it's your source of strength as you wait. God, what did you say? You said you're coming soon. How many years passed? We can't even count, right? Are you still coming? Yes, because you said you're coming. God, you promised me whatever it is. I've been waiting for 40 years. Where is it? What does God say? He will fulfill his word. So how do you wait? You hold on to the promise. You hold on to his word. God promised Abraham in chapter 12 that I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have so many descendants you wouldn't be able to number them. How many kids did Abraham have at that time? Zero. Completely nothing. God said, this whole land is yours and all your descendants. He only is living in the middle of the land in a tent. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites are scattered in his property. Now in God's mind, it's yours. But you have to wait to do what? To receive it. And this is the difficult part. We have so many promises from the Lord. And all we have to do is wait for them. We cannot grab them, right? And maybe you've gone to places and they're telling you to claim it, to grab it. How do you grab it? My friend told me one time they go to a church and they tell them, you know, go book your parking space. It doesn't have a car to this day. This was like 7 years ago. Like, go claim it. Go. You cannot claim. You cannot grab. You cannot, what? You just wait with arms wide open to receive, and that's all. And you do not know when that is going to happen. Right? But the psalmist says here, your word is what I hold on to as I wait. Because you said it. You said I'll bless you. You said you'll give me a great nation. You said whatever it is. You said you'd protect me, so I'll just rest in you. You said you'll take care of me, and right now I can't see that happening, but I know you will. My soul waits for the Lord. O Israel, verse 7, hope in the Lord. Synonymous with waiting is hope. As you wait, what are you doing? You're expecting something to happen. And that is hope. It's a sure expectation. And he says, Israel, we're all in this pot of waiting on the Lord, of holding on to his word. And you had better be expecting the Lord to show up and prove himself faithful. You should wake up daily thinking it could be today. Hope, in other words, anticipation. God, it could be today that this particular promise is coming to pass. Now, for a guy like Abraham, he did not even live to see a few hundreds of his children. He only had a few. One child of promise and a few illegitimate children. He not lived to see his nation, right? But the promise came to pass. Imagine God had preserved Abraham for 3,000 years. Abraham, just going to preserve you. You're going to live. And I'm going to give you a chance to see everything that I promised you. He would have been blown by the promises of God that came to pass. Each one of them. And sometimes the promises that God gives us may not be those that we will see actually, or even will receive. It probably is going to be received by our children. Maybe our grandchildren. Because God's promises do not stop with us, do they? Does God promise you something and it stops with you? No. In fact, every time God promised the Israelites anything, he told them, this is for you and your descendants. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his enemies. If you don't wait on the Lord, if you do not expect to receive his promises, all you'll be doing is wandering around aimlessly. And a Christian who does not have an anticipation of the promises of God coming to pass or being fulfilled wanders around aimlessly. Their faith is weak. They are thinking, oh, he may not. Maybe he's forgotten. Maybe he doesn't care. And if we remove hope from our lives, we have nothing left. If you don't expect to see tomorrow, to see God's promise tomorrow, then what do you have? Hopelessness. And hopelessness sucks out everything in you and leaves nothing. Maybe you've talked to people who are hopeless. You'll tell them, you know what, God is going to come. And they're like, no way. Maybe for you, right? For me, I don't think so. Maybe for you. I often counsel people, and maybe quite often you do too, and they'll tell you, you know what, you're talking as a pastor. Pastors, that's what you have to say. Well, that's true. That's what we have to say. But it's true. When God says something, it's going to come to pass. And if we don't live expecting it, then what do we have? Nothing. And when we give up hope, when we give up holding on to the promises of God, all we do is jump out of a window and kill ourselves. Because you know what? There's nothing for me. But hope thrives and leads to more hope. We're going to see that as in Psalm 131, the theme continues. A Song of Ascents. This is now David. He's going to talk about hope and humility. So in Psalm 130, he talks about forgiveness, hope, waiting on the Lord, expecting the Lord. In Psalm 131, he talks about hope and humility. A lot of lessons. Forgiveness, hope, more hope and humility. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. This is David leading a worship procession up the hill. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. When I was reading that, I was thinking, wow, this is a source of so much freedom. He says, I'm not proud. My eyes are not proud. I'm not even bothered about great things, right? I'm not even bothered about things that are quite complicated to understand. And you know how much time we waste trying to figure out things that we can't figure out? Do you know how much time you spend a day, waste a day, trying to find out something that you actually cannot find out? Right? Maybe you did some maths in your life and you're thinking, so what was the point, right? Where was that X all the while? I mean, what is the point? So I find it and then what? David was like, I'm not going to bother myself with things that I don't actually figure out. I won't bother myself with great matters, right? Nor with things too profound for me. He says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. In this period of waiting and hoping and expecting and anticipating, a lot of things come to mind. And you know that. You've gone through that. Maybe you're going through this season of waiting and hoping and you're thinking, let me try to figure something out here. And David was not any different. He was as human as you. He had a mind and he had anticipations and expectations. He had hope. And he says, I found out a way to live at peace with self. Have you seen his formula? I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. He says, when I was little, I breastfed. But at one point, there was no need for breast milk, right? I was weaned. And he says, that is my life to this day. There are things that I set aside, and that is just it. All I have is hope. And he says, I have given up trying to figure out things that I can't figure out. I've stopped asking questions that nobody has answers to. I have stopped questioning myself or questioning God or trying to find X in a mathematical equation. I've stopped trying to figure out when something is going to happen. So what I do is keep at peace and leave it to hope, just like a child at one point was off the mother's breast, and that was it. You ever see adults going to breastfeed? You'll be in trouble with your mother, right? You're getting the beating of your life, like you're out of your mind. And he says, oh Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. There are so many things that this life has in store for us, which we discover as we live on, and so many of them leave us puzzled, confused, asking questions, even doubting, why is this happening, Lord? Why me? Everybody else is doing well. Somebody just leaves university and there's a job waiting for them. They're not even as godly as I am. How about me? I've been here. I go to the mountain. I fast. I go to church. I'm a good Christian. And these things bother us. When you come to me, I probably leave you twice as confused. I'm like, you know what? I also don't understand. Maybe we should just keep praying and waiting. And David says, you know what? This is a solution. Just forget about all that. He says, I quiet my soul. I speak to myself and say, you know what? Be quiet. Stop doubting and stop asking questions and stop wondering and stop figuring out things that you can't figure out. Just hope in the Lord. And he says, from this time forth. And it's a huge lesson that we always have to learn, this thing of waiting on the Lord. We never get to a point at which everything is figured out. Right? Maybe you have. Have you? Have you lived and walked with the Lord so far off that you know everything and you have figured out everything in life? You can literally explain anything? No. You can't, and we can't. And the solution is, you know what? Leave them alone. You have people around you who also are as confused. They're as puzzled. I mean, all of us have our own puzzles, right? There's a missing piece of the puzzle, and you keep looking for it, and everybody you talk to is also looking for a missing piece, right? And David found it. It's called hope. He says, Israel, don't try too hard. It won't help. Worry will not help. Jesus said, you can't even add another hair. Maybe you're balding and you're thinking, God, may you stop these hairs from dropping. Maybe your hair is falling out, your hair is cutting and thinking, oh, Lord, please help. Jesus said, you can't even add one day to your life by worrying, by trying to figure out something that you can't. In fact, you may actually extend your day with hope. In fact, people who have hope live longer because they're always expecting the Lord to show up and do something about the situation. They're always expecting God is going to show up tomorrow. I can't wait. It could be tomorrow. And the day goes by and they're saying, it could be today. And the day goes by and they're saying, it could be today. And he says, before he says, he talks about his experience of calming his soul. He says, I'm not proud. My heart is not haughty. My eye not lofty. He says, I'm humble. Now somebody said, the moment you start talking about your humility, you become prideful. Right? The moment you're saying, I'm the most humble man on earth, then that is pride, right? It's preoccupation with self. It is acting independent of God. It is blowing yourself bigger than you actually are. You know those guys who are like skinnier than me, but they're walking like with arms? Like in their heads, they're big, right? But in real life, they're small. Trying to be blown beyond proportion. And David says of himself, and this is humility, by the way. Humility is saying, I don't understand everything. And that's what he says here. Proud people will always claim to know, right? If you have a problem, please come to me. I'll answer all your questions. But humble people will say, you know what? I don't have everything figured out. Maybe we should pray about it. In fact, somebody said, there are three stages in knowledge. There are those, the first stage is knowing and knowing that you do not know. You're just learning, right? Like a child. I don't know and I ask questions. And then the second phase is knowing and then you know that you know, right? Okay, I've learned the alphabet, I've learned this thing and I know it. The third is actually not knowing that you do not know. Like you think you know everything and yet you do not know everything. And that is the dangerous part that causes this thing called pride. Lord, I know everything. People, I know everything. Come to me. He knows Proverbs chapter 3 verse 30, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. A humble person who says, Lord, I don't understand everything is actually going to be given wisdom. And the moment you know that you do not know, then you're going to look for wisdom and then you'll get it. It's right here. But the people will say, you know what? I know God's word. I remember talking to a friend who we used to go to church together, but he went off to make money. He doesn't follow the Lord anymore. And I asked him, so we used to go to church together. We used to read the Bible. We used to believe in righteousness. And this guy said, oh, don't preach to me. Come on. I know those things. I live a different life right now. Pride. But David says, you know what? I'm humble. I don't know everything. And I've learned that admitting that I do not know everything is actually peace and freedom. It helps me forget about all that bothers me. And when I admit I do not know everything, then I give them to the Lord. God, I don't understand A, B, C, D, A. Can't figure this out. So please take care of it. And you go to sleep at peace. But the moment you try to figure things out, you're going to spend the whole night. Remember those mathematical equations we spend nights figuring out and we all failed? You're going to spend the whole night and you'll come out with a zero. Hope in the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, we'll close with this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes about hope. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says, we have been forgiven. We talked about forgiveness there in Psalm 130. He says, we've been cleared of all wrong. We now walk by faith. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to heaven. And he says, we have access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand and rejoice. We are happy in expectation of the glory of God. We rejoice because we know that we are going to heaven. Amen? And he says, all right, not only that, not only do we rejoice because we are going to heaven, we're going to be glorified, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character produces hope. And he says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Given to us. He says, look here, we are Christians, we are going to heaven, we have the Lord in our hearts, we have been forgiven, we are rejoicing, we are marching into heaven as these pilgrims are marching into Jerusalem for us, we are marching into heaven. And he says, okay, through the journey are many difficulties. And there is only one way God strengthens our holding on to him, hope. He says it only happens through tribulation. Can I have an amen to that? Where on earth do you go to school and learn to have hope? Nowhere. It is the school of what? Hard knocks. The school of problems. He says, and through those problems, we glory. He says, we shine. We are beautiful through those problems. Knowing this, that those problems are actually causing us to persevere. All right? The road is hot, but we keep going. We keep walking. And perseverance, when you persevere, your character is formed. When I played sports, the only people who became better are those ones who persisted. The ones who gave up, this is too hard, never progressed. And so is the Christian walk. All right? It is too hard. And those who do not give up become more beautiful, more admirable. He says that perseverance, when you keep going when things are difficult, God is actually changing you. He's transforming you. He's making you a strong and pure Christian. And he says that character gives rise to hope. And this is the good thing. Hope does not disappoint. When you hold on to God, expecting to see his goodness, his promises come to pass, let me tell you, the Bible says this, you will never be disappointed. The waiting may be long. You may wait for hundreds and thousands of years, but I guarantee you will never be disappointed, because God is going to show up and keep his word. And people, excuse me, who are always hopeful are never disappointed in life. They go out to work and it's a bad day. They close the business and they go back to work tomorrow. And maybe it's another bad day. They keep going to work. Maybe it's another bad day. They'll keep going to work. Difficult. But the people who actually make progress in just about anything, business, manufacturing, school, anything in life is achieved through difficulties. Nothing comes easy, right? You know what cost Jesus our salvation? Much as we receive it for free, it costed him his life. So it's free for us to receive, but somebody paid the price. So there's nothing really free, right? Nothing free. The hope, the character that is built in us comes through so much shaping by the Lord. And God allows all these troubles so that we are shaped into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And throughout his life, Jesus exemplified this. The disciples and everyone who follows Jesus Christ goes through troubles, and those troubles causes them to persevere. That perseverance makes them a solid, strong Christian. And a solid, strong Christian is one who never runs out of hope. And the one who never runs out of hope will never be disappointed. I hope we are those people. Right? In institutional studies, when you start an organization, a business, whatsoever, The first 2 years are the most difficult. And in fact, I think 80% of institutions close within 2 years because they are the most difficult. But those that thrive past those 2 years become extremely successful. Marriage. I've been married 6 years. The beginning of marriage is actually very difficult. Right? Have you ever had this, single guys? Have you ever had this? It's difficult because you've been single for 30 years, you've been single for whatever years, and you're starting to live, all right? You're just like babies who do not know how to live with each other. And it's difficult, right? Just making the adjustments. But the people who are willing to go through all those changes actually live to be married for 100 years. The people who say, man, this thing is too difficult, Pastor. No. It's this girl or this guy. So difficult. What happens? In just a few months, sometimes even 1 week, they go separate ways. And you're wondering, they were so much in love. They were so fired up. What happened? Lack of perseverance. Right? And the people who have been married longer, in fact, each time I see the papers or read an article or watch features on TV and some have been married 50 years, I'm thinking, yeah, it's possible. Right? If they could do it, I can do it. But if they tell you their story, it's not all or it was just smooth all the way. Business successes. You read the Pakasa features on newspapers. You think those people just made profits the first day they opened business? Up to 4 years of no profits and 100% profits in the fifth year. So the Christian life is not any different. Hope is shaped through troubles. Amen? So in Psalm 129, the psalmists are ascending and they are telling Israel, please testify that much as your enemies pounced on you and tortured you, you were preserved and freed by the Lord. In Psalm 130, if God numbered our sins, no one can stand. Thank God he is forgiving and he does not remember. He clears it and it's gone. And amidst that, there is hope waiting on the Lord for his promises to come to pass like the morning is sure to come. And in Psalm 131, he continues the idea of figuring out life. Let Psalm 131 be your theme psalm. I almost said theme psalm. Theme psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty. My eyes not lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord for this time and from this time forth forward. May we always be filled with hope. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for reminding us through these Psalms as we journey into heaven. Lord, we're all pilgrims. Lord, thank you so much for just reminding us of your freedom. Our enemy, Satan, has tried to enslave us, but you freed us. Those who hate us, oh God, those who hate your people, enslaved and tortured and brutally treated them, but Lord, you are righteous. You always free your people. And thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you. We are free from any chain whatsoever. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, we sin. We fail. We fall short. We miss your mark of righteousness. And in your grace and mercy, you forgive us. You cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Lord, you white us. White. You clear us of all wrongdoing. You justify us. Lord, may we live to honor you as those who are forgiven, those who are declared righteous, and those who are freed from the bondage of sin. May we honor you every day. May we fear and respect you every day, O God. May sin have no dominion in our flesh. May we not serve this flesh that craves sin. May we serve the Spirit. Their righteousness. Lord, may we hope in you. May we expect you to show up for for whatever reason we are waiting for you, O God. There are those who are waiting for jobs, and there are those who are waiting for spouses, there are those who are waiting for school, there are those who are waiting for whatever it is, O God. Lord, through that pain in waiting, Lord, you're shaping us, you're transforming us, and you're building our character, you're making us stronger. So, Lord, may we patiently wait upon you for everything. Lord, may we hope. May we hold on to your promises, Lord. May we be reminded of expecting to see them every day. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. Lord, we hope in you. And we will never be disappointed having hope in you. In Jesus' name I pray.